may be seated. Well, last week we completed our study on the destruction of the false church, and I kind of left you with this question. Have you ever wondered that if the Bible is true and all of the world civilization was restarted about 4,500 years ago, how did we get from 8 people who got off the ark to the number of people on the whole face of the earth today, which I think is somewhere in the neighborhood of 7 billion people? How can you get that much of an increase in that relatively short period of time? It's a point of criticism for the Bible. It's something that many in the world say your faith is too simplistic for you to believe that that could actually happen. And it's used as a way to try to destroy the faith of some in the literal truth of the Bible. So we're going to talk about this today. And I'm going to address it from two different perspectives. The first perspective is math, from a mathematical perspective. Is it possible, just purely using the numbers, for that kind of an increase to happen? And the second way is from a historical perspective. I'm going to show you, both in the scriptures and in secular history, how this, in fact, did happen. So you're going to get a math lesson and a history lesson today. So I hope you like at least one of those two subjects, because we're going to cover them both. And we'll do the one that most people don't like first, which is math. It's really not that complicated. But if you pull out your little calculators if you want to check my numbers here as we go along. But it's really quite simple. Jim said last week, you know, if you've probably all heard the fact that if you take a penny and double it every day for a month, by the end of the month, you'd be the richest person on the face of the earth. And it's one of those kind of things where population geometrically explodes over time. I can remember when I was in 10th grade in high school, and it wasn't that long ago, all right? I don't remember a whole lot of things about my high school education, but one thing I remember was my 10th grade history teacher telling me that at the time of our lesson that day, she said, we have just reached 3 billion people on the face of the earth. I was in 10th grade. Now we're what? Over 6, somewhere approaching 7. So it has doubled, the world population has doubled, since I was in 10th grade. And it hasn't been that long, okay? So it just shows you how once the numbers start rolling, they really start increasing geometrically. So let's go back to the disembarking from the ark. Noah and his wife come off the ark, and I'm going to assume for purposes of this illustration that they were beyond childhood bearing age. So we're not even going to count them. And they possibly could have been still childbearing age. Even though he was 600 years old, he had his sons after he was 500 years old. So if you can have a son at 500, you could probably have one at 600. But anyway, I'm not going to count Noah. So we have their three sons and their three sons' wives. And what we're going to assume for purposes of our calculations is that each of his wives was able to produce, during their lifetime, three female children, who in turn, during their lifetime, would each produce three female children. Now, of course, they'd also produce three male sons, so they'd have 6 total. But we're only going to count the females because they're the ones who reproduce. So we have what mathematically you would call the power of 3. 3 to the first power is 3. 3 to the second power means 3 times 3, which is 9. So and we'll place the childbearing age at age 25. That gives them plenty of time to be able to bear children. So at 25 years after they get off the ark, these three women would each have the opportunity to have 3 female children. So we have 3 to the power of 2, which is 3 times 3, which is 9 females, 25 years after they get off the ark. So you go another 25 years. That gives that generation time to produce. So 50 years after they get off the ark, we have 3 to the power of 3. 3 times 3 times 3. How much is that? 27. Okay, we got some math students in here. Good. All right. So if you go to 100 years, you have 2 more generations. So now you have 3 to the power of 5. Now I would be testing you to see if you can do 3 to the power of 5 in your heads. And you're probably doing it on your phones and stuff, but I'll just tell you, it's 243. So 100 years after they get off the ark, if these very conservative reproduction levels, remember these people were living a lot more longer than we're living today. They're still living in the multiple hundreds of years. So obviously they're able to reproduce far more than 6 children or 3 females each. But I'm only using 3. Okay. So 100 years later, like I say, there would be 243 women of childbearing age on the face of the earth. Now, let's jump another 100 years. That's 4 more opportunities to double. So now you have 3 to the power of 9. You go from 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. What does that come out to? 200 years after they get off the ark, there would have been approximately 20,000 women of childbearing age just 200 years after they get off the ark. Now we're going to make the big jump. We're going to jump from 200 years to 350 years after they get off the ark. Then, now you have 3 to the power of 15. Now you have a big number. What is 3 to the power of 15? It's 14,348,907 women of child-producing age. This is only 350 years after the ark has landed. So, this is about the time that Abraham is born. Abraham comes along. And we see as he grows older and he starts making his way to the promised land, we see that he runs into nations of people. And the criticism is there's not enough time for nations to form from the time to get off the ark to the time of Abraham. But in fact, we see that even before Abraham approaches this area, there is approximately 15 million women of childbearing age on the face of the earth, which means there's also approximately 15 million men. So you have 30 million people in what would be concentrated in a relatively small area of the earth at the time. They haven't totally spread out across the earth like they have today. So mathematically, we have an easy opportunity for there to be at least 30 million people in the Middle East, Europe, Asia type of an area by the time Abraham comes along, even though it's only been 360 some odd years since the ark had landed. So that's it for the math lesson. I have shown you, and you can check my numbers with your calculators. I've double checked them. They work out. It is very possible, very probable, actually, that that number of people would have been on the face of the earth at that point in time. So, now on to the history lesson. Genesis chapter 10 is where we're going to be today. This is what I have, a chapter that I, before I would just kind of skim through, didn't pay much attention to it, but as I've looked at it in this perspective, this is such an important chapter in the Bible. Because what Genesis chapter 10 does is it connects ancient history with modern history. Without this chapter, we would not have the connections between these old people of old times and people of today. You're going to see as we go through this chapter that many of the places that are named today around the world are named after people who are listed in chapter 10 of Genesis. So it's a fascinating chapter, and it's so important. So what it goes through, I'll just basically tell you, is Noah's grandsons. And it tells us that through his three sons, Noah has 16 grandsons. And chapter 10 is all about these 16 grandsons and where these guys went and what happened as a result of where they went. So it's a fascinating chapter. So I'll read just a couple of the first few verses. It says, "Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were sons born after the flood." Now he starts out with Japheth. The sons of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tyrus. Kind of funny names, but that's okay. What I want to do is go through these seven of these guys, go through and show you where these guys went, because the Bible tells us where they went. Not only does the Bible tell us where they went, but secular history has records of these guys. So it ties the two in, and that's what gives us more information that we can learn about these. So the first grandson of Noah that's mentioned, this guy named Gomer. And Gomer is probably the most prolific of all the grandsons. And we see his impact spreading across more parts of the world than any of the other 16. Gomer is mentioned by the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 6, talks about Gomer along with a guy named Togarmath, who was one of Gomer's sons, and prophetically mentions Gomer and his son. The area today that is Turkey is mentioned in the New Testament times as the area called Galatia. You've heard of that area, the book of Galatians. So this is an area that was founded by Gomer. How do we know that? Because the Bible tells us that. And also, there's another historian who tells us this. And this guy's an important historian. The Bible is the most complete, credible history book on the face of the earth. But there are other history books that are important, and people who spent a lot of time in old days recording history. One of them was a fellow you probably have heard of. His name was Flavius Josephus, and you know of him as Josephus. Josephus was a Jewish historian. Take note, he was not a Christian. In fact, he had no real sympathies with the Christian movement. He was a Jew. He didn't really even have any sympathies with the Jews himself. You see, Josephus was a very close friend of the Roman emperor of his day. The Roman emperor and his son, actually, were close friends and confidants of Josephus. And they liked him so much that they gave him an allowance and they let him eat at Caesar's table. And his only job was to record history. And he liked doing it. So he spent a lot of time doing a lot of research, recording a lot of history, and he would tend to slant it to make the Roman emperors look good because those were his buddies, those were his friends. So you have to kind of take what he says with a grain of salt and understand that he's trying to make his friends look good in his writings. But a lot of his writings don't necessarily have anything to do with the Roman Empire. They're just historical writings. Well, Josephus records this, that at the people who were called Galatians at his time had also been called Gauls, G-A-U-L-S, Gauls. So it was kind of a either name. You could call them either Galatians or Gauls. And this was right around roughly 100 A.D., just to give you a time perspective. And he says of the Galatians or Gauls, in his history book, he says they were formerly called Gomerites. After who? After Gomer. Who's Gomer? Gomer is the son of Japheth, the grandson of Noah. So Josephus tells us that the Galatians were formerly called Gomerites. Now, he also goes on to say that these Gomerites migrated further on into France, which when you hear the word Gaul, you think of France, because this is another word that France was called, the country of France was called Gaul for centuries. So it makes sense. All this is tying in with world history. That's my point. The Bible says it's true, and we have other sources of historians, secular historians, who have no sympathy to the Christian faith, saying amen to what the Bible says. So, with Gomer, Josephus and others say they went to Galatia, then they traveled to France, and that's perhaps where the Gauls split off there. And then it says they traveled southward to Spain. So you have this same area going to Spain. And then it says that they migrated across into the British Islands to the country what we call Wales today. Now this is, there was a Welsh historian, his name is Davis, and he records the traditional Welsh belief that the descendants of Gomer landed on the island of Britain from France about 300 years after the flood. This is an ancient historian writing this, and it fits like a glove with what the Bible says. So, he also records that the Welsh language is called Gomereg. Gomereg. After who? After Gomer. So, they also, not only did they go westward, but they went to the area known as Armenia. And this was, one of the sons of Gomer was Ashkenaz and a guy by the name of Togarma. And the Encyclopedia Britannica tells us that the Armenians traditionally claim to be descended from Togarmath and Ashkenaz. These are descendants of Gomer. And it says that ancient Armenia reached into the area today known as Turkey. And the name Turkey probably came from the word Togarmath, and then others of them migrated to Germany. So all of these people that I've talked to you about so far came from one person, Gomer, a grandson of Japheth. So I told Karen and Joe this morning, as they asked me what I was going to be talking about, I said, I'm going to be going through some math and some history, and I said, I'm going to try to stay out of the weeds so I don't lose everybody. But just understand that secular history agrees with the Bible in this particular area. I've covered one of the 16 grandsons. I'm going to try to get in as many as I can today, and these will start going a lot faster. But like I told you, that first guy is the most prolific of all of them, Gomer. The next grandson mentioned is Magog. According to Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, Magog was an area directly north of Israel. And if you look to the far north on your map, you will see the country of Russia. So Josephus, again, records that those who live in this area would be what is now modern Russia. And they were called the Magogites. And the Greeks called them the Scythians. You may have heard of that word, Scythians. And according to the Encyclopedia Britannica, the ancient name for the region, which now includes Romania and the Ukraine, was Scythia. So this grandson, Magog, accounts for settlements in Russia, he accounts for settlements in Romania, and he accounts for settlements in Ukraine. Just this one guy. The next grandson is named Madai. And along with another one of the grandsons, one of his cousins we'll read about later on, Madai is the ancestor of modern-day Iran. Now, Josephus tells us that the descendants of Madai were called Medes. You kind of see how these two words are pretty close, Madai and Medes. And the Greeks called them Medes. And every time the word Mede is mentioned in the Old Testament, the word used is the Hebrew word Madai. So we have a direct connection between Madai and the Medes, the grandson Madai and the nation, which would be known as the Medes, which you're also well aware, the Medes merged with the Persian. In the book of Daniel, you read about the Medes and the Persians, always together. All of these people came from the grandson named Madai. And their country since 1935 has been called Iran. Some of them also migrated down into the area of India. So this is the third grandson, Madai. The fourth grandson is a guy by the name of Javan, and this is the Hebrew word. This appears five times in the Old Testament, the word in the Hebrew language, the word Javan, and every time it's translated as the word Greece. So we know, just from direct translation, that Javan is the father of the country of Greece, as well as Cyprus in that area. So with the help of Daniel and with the help of the Hebrew language, we see that this grandson of Noah traveled to the area that today is known as Greece, and all of that people of that area come from that particular grandson. This takes us to the next grandson of Japheth. His name is, or next son of Japheth, his name is Tubal. Ezekiel mentions him along with Gog and Meshach in Ezekiel chapter 39. This is the chapter of the Bible that talks about the destruction of the Islamic faith. I mentioned that briefly a couple times ago. And this, of course, is we now know is the area of the Russian area. But Ezekiel says, quotes the king in Assyria at the time as being a guy by the name of Tiglath-Pileser, and refers to him, to the descendants of Tubal, as Tubali, and Josephus recorded their names as the Thobalites, who were later known as Iberes. The point of all this particular area was settled by Tubal, and the area today that represents is Georgia. Not South Georgia from here. Georgia as what is part of the old Soviet Empire. So you have kind of these brothers are kind of moving up north. Meshach and Tubal, they're moving up north. They're kind of geographically closely related to each other. And they got another brother they bring along, and this guy's name is Meshach. And you'll see him on your list there too. Meshach is the next guy. A direct translation. The name Meshach in the English language is translated into the word Moscow. So guess where this guy went? So all of these guys, these three brothers, they're all heading up into the area of what is now basically the Soviet Empire. So all of their roots can be traced to these three grandsons of Noah. And to this day, you can look on your maps to this day, and you can see different sections in Russia that still carry the name Meshach, just like it is in the Bible. Nothing's changed over the last 4,500 years. There's still areas over there that the Russians would call Meshach. Now, the last grandson of Japheth was a guy by the name of Tyrus. And the Greek changed the name of this people to the Thracians, and they basically went down into the Macedonia area and took much of what today is known as the country of Yugoslavia. So you see the sons of Japheth basically heading north, heading west, starting to populate Europe, starting to populate northeast of Asia. All this happened in a relatively short period of time. And we've seen with the population explosion how these names could have been, or how these many people could have gotten to these areas. Next, we're going to come to the four sons of Ham. And I think I kind of better stop there because if I get into it, I'm going to go... I'm going to do it. I'll try to do it real fast here. I get blamed all the time for stopping in the middle of something. So let's do Ham real quick. The descendants of Ham, as we talked about earlier, basically went to the continent of Africa. And the Bible often mentions, when it talks about Ham, it's basically a translation of Africa. Psalms 105 and Psalms 106 mentions that. Now, the name of Noah's grandson, the first of the four, is Cush. And Cush is a direct translation in the Bible for the country of Ethiopia today. So we know that. Josephus also rendered this name. He just switched the letters around a little bit. He called him Chush. He just moved the H up a couple letters. And he says, this is Josephus's words, at the time he wrote them, at 100 AD, he says that the Ethiopians are even at this day, both by themselves and by all men of Asia, called Chushites. So you have, again, secular history confirming what the Bible says. His next grandson through Ham was Mizraim. And Mizraim, again, these are direct translations. You can trace the words back. It is the Hebrew word for Egypt. So all of the Egyptians from biblical times and even up until today can trace their roots back to the grandson of Noah named Mizraim. It's every, without exception, every time it's translated in the Bible, Mizraim, it is a translation for Egypt. For instance, you remember when Jacob was burying his wife, it says the Canaanites observed the mourning of the Egyptian, mourning as in suffering, of the Egyptians, and called the place Abel Mizraim, directly after the name of this son of Ham. Two more left. Phut, P-H-U-T, the name of Noah's next grandson, is the direct Hebrew name for what is today the country of Libya, again in Africa. It's mentioned three times in the Old Testament, and every time it's translated as Libya. Again, Josephus confirms all this. He says, quote, Phut, the person Phut, also was the founder of Libya, and called the inhabitants Phutites. So this is Josephus telling us this. The last of the sons of Ham was Canaan. Now we're getting to a name we're familiar with. The land of Canaan. We even know where this area is. It is the area that today we would call the Holy Land, or Palestine. It is modern Israel and modern day Jordan together. And I want to look just at a few of the descendants of Canaan, or of Ham, which is Canaan's children too. They are, and some of these words will sound familiar to you. One of them is a guy by the name of Philistim. You might guess what area he founded, the Philistines. We have Heth. This is the patriarch of the ancient Hittite Empire. And these are also listed in Genesis chapter 10, by the way, if you want to look at them. But the other sons that formed their own city-states or little countries or whatever are those that you have so many times read about them. They are the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Arkites, the Sinites, Arvadites, the Zimmerites, Hamathites, ancient people who lived all in the land of Canaan. The land of Canaan is the son of Ham. Ham is the son of Noah. So we see all of these sons starting their own little tribes in this area, and it all is confirmed by secular history that the Bible is true. The Bible has been saying this. And as historians look at it, they say, you know what? That's where this word comes from. That is what that word means. It just gives us confidence. Now, the most prominent descendant of Ham, and we've already talked about this guy, I'm not going to spend any more time on him, is Nimrod. We talked about him in detail. He was the guy that formed Babylon and started the world's first false religion. So, we have all of these grandsons going into different parts of the world. We've proved mathematically they could have gotten there, and there were enough people to start these own nations. And we've proved through a combination of biblical history and secular history that, in fact, that's what happened. Most anybody on the face of the earth today can trace themselves to one of these 16 grandsons. Now, I still have five left, but I'm going to stop there. I'm not going to go any further. We'll pick up there. But it just gives me a sense of confidence when I read this in the Scripture and I start out by faith saying God's Word is true. Everything that the Bible says is true. We've talked about the creation account. We've talked about the flood. And now we're talking about a transfer into modern history from ancient history. And we start out with a feeling by faith that if the Bible says it's true, it's true. But it's just a nice feeling to have confirmation from other parts of history that what the Bible in fact says is true. So it should give us confidence. It should help us to when we reach a part of the Bible where we don't quite understand and we don't know exactly what it means, to give us confidence. God has been faithful throughout this whole Bible. And in the areas where we can now understand it, it should give us confidence in areas where we don't quite understand it yet. We can just say, hey, this is God's Word. It's been true up until now. I know it'll continue to be true. Let's go to the Word in prayer. Father, thank you for this time together. What we've just covered, I know it's kind of in-depth, but we have covered areas, Lord, that should give us confidence in the belief or the historicity of the Bible as being true. And the beginning of the nations, we now see, Lord, where these nations began from all across the world. And we just thank you for the truth that we continue to discover in the Bible that's constantly being confirmed by historians even today and older historians from times past, Lord. Your Bible is true. We believe it. We take what we don't understand on faith, Lord. And we know that as we may look in a mirror somewhat dim now, someday even the parts we do not understand will be made very clear for us. So we thank you for the truths that are in the Bible. Lord, I pray this week, as we go throughout this week, we will use this just as a foundational reinforcement of our faith, that we have confidence in the Bible to share the Bible with others, and to share our faith with others, and to be a blessing to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.